Well, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit as a gift. In Luke chapter 11, he's speaking with his disciples concerning prayer. They've just asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So he does. And he gives them a prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. You may have learnt this at school. You may still say it at school. We often pray it each Sunday. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on. But Jesus, being a good teacher who knows and loves his disciples, know that they need further encouragement to pray. So he gives them three encouragements with three short parables, if you like. The first is to encourage them to persist in prayer. The second, to ask, seek, and knock. For when you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open to you. And thirdly, he speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says, verses 11 to 13 of Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? It is a rhetorical question. Of course, fathers don't give their children serpents or scorpions. And he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who is good and perfect, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is encouraging his followers to ask their Father in heaven for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift the Father wants to give to his people, to those who ask him for it. So Jesus is saying, ask him. Ask and you will receive. So we see the Holy Spirit as a good gift from God. But who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus speaks about the Spirit as an advocate, a helper, whom he would send to his disciples. And this helper is so closely tied with him, Jesus, and God the Father, that having the Spirit dwell in you is likened to having Jesus and the Father with you. The Spirit is what ties us into God. It's what brings us into his presence. And Jesus had promised his disciples, do not be afraid, I shall be with you. Even though he goes and he physically leaves them, he promises his Spirit. And by that implication, he is with them. And so the Holy Spirit is first and foremost God's personal presence. He's not an impersonal and vague force who doesn't care, but described in the Bible as powerful, personal, and purposeful. And if we look at how the Holy Spirit is described in the Old Testament, we get a wonderful picture of who the Spirit is and the work that he comes to do. From the very beginning, before creation, the Spirit of God hovers over the darkness, the disordered waters of the earth, ready to begin spreading goodness and creation. And the Spirit of God is described with this Hebrew word, ruach. This word can describe spirit or breath or wind. In essence, it is an invisible force or invisible powerful energy necessary for life. Now, we might think that's kind of vague, but think about how we know of the existence of wind. We know that wind brings clouds filled with rain that feed the earth. It scatters seeds across the earth. It enables birds to fly and to migrate and so forth. But we cannot see the wind. We can see the effects of the wind, but the wind itself is invisible to us. The Spirit is like that. We do not see the Spirit physically, but we see the effects of the Spirit as he works in and through people's lives. The Spirit is also like the air that we breathe. When we breathe in air, our lungs are oxygenated, or rather our blood cells are filled with oxygen, which in turn gives us life. So likewise, the Spirit comes to bring life in people. Again, it can't be perceived, but we know that he does. And throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is seen to empower individuals for specific tasks. So Joseph in Genesis is empowered to interpret dreams, to explain to Pharaoh what is about to take place. Later, Moses in Exodus is empowered to guide the people through the promised land. Through the wilderness to the promised land. Later, an artist is given the Holy Spirit. His name is Bezalel, and he is given the Spirit to craft beautiful objects, beautiful columns and so forth for the tabernacle where God would dwell with his people. And then there are women and men like Deborah and Samson who are empowered by the Spirit to be judges at a difficult time in Israel's history. King David is also given the Spirit and many others. And much later on, there are prophets who are men and women who speak on God's behalf to his people. They too are empowered by the Spirit. But when the prophets spoke, they saw a problem. While the Holy Spirit had come to create the good and perfect world, humanity had given into evil and turned what God had made good into something bad. God had brought order, but when human beings rebelled against God, they brought disorder. They were undoing God's creation. God had brought relationships together to live in unity and harmony, but Adam and Eve sin, and they are not only in difficult relationship with God, there is fracture. They are also fractured between one another and in themselves. The Spirit had come to unite. Our sin and rebellion had divided. And addressing this problem, the prophets spoke of a future where the Spirit of God would come again in power, just like it had in Genesis, but this time the Spirit would transform the heart and empower people to truly love God and their neighbour. So hear what the prophet Jeremiah promises. This is Jeremiah 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, that's promise, with my people. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law in them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And also from Ezekiel 36, I, the Lord, will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I promised, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I hope you see how this very brief overview of how the Spirit is at work in the Scriptures reveals that he is powerful in bringing life and recreating and sustaining it, how he is personal and intimate. He comes to dwell in certain individuals with a promise to later dwell in all of God's people, and also purposeful. So he powerfully works in individuals to empower them to do God's will, to carry out God's good purposes for the whole of creation. But we also see that while God worked only through certain individuals in the past, those he saw fit to carry out his purposes, there would come a future day when all those who trusted him, he would come to dwell in them. And it is through the life of Jesus that God carries out his return as the Holy Spirit. So fast forward many hundreds of years to the Lord Jesus. He is born. We're told that when he is born, he's actually born as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And at the beginning of his mission, people witness the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. This is telling everyone that God is with Jesus. He is God's man to do his work. And we see how Jesus brings life in all that he does in the power of the Spirit. So he heals the sick with a touch. He loves the unlovable. He goes to the outcast and brings them in back to community. He eats with sinners, those who are despised and looked down upon, and those sinners are transformed. He forgives people for their sins, which is something only God can do. And so in every way that we destroyed things by sin, Jesus reverses that by bringing life in the power of the Spirit. There's a remarkable change as he walks around and people are transformed by him. And as John's Gospel reminds us, Jesus has God's Spirit in him and he calls... And as we heard about him teaching his disciples, he teaches his followers to ask God for the gift of the Spirit. That same gift that is at work in him, he tells his disciples, ask for the same Spirit to be at work in you. God the Son is teaching his followers that they can ask God the Father for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, to come into them. There are many people in the world who want to know God. They have some sense that there is a higher power, something out there, but they don't know who he or what that is. And they go looking in all these different places for God. Will success give me my heart's desire? Or will this relationship fulfill me? Maybe this God or these gods will satisfy me. It's amazing. Jesus simply says, the God who made all things, you can ask him to come and dwell in you. He's not vague. He's not unknowable. He's made himself clear. He can come to you. This would happen through your sins being forgiven, your guilt being dealt with. And once that had taken place, through the Lord Jesus, God can come into you. Now, of course, at the time, the religious leaders in Jesus' day did not like this. They saw Jesus' words and actions as a threat, and they killed him. Jesus brings life, and yet these others choose darkness and death. And though they crucify him, God's Spirit is so powerful that it raises Jesus from the grave. Death could not hold him down. And then with this Spirit-empowered, resurrected body, Jesus appears to his disciples. He breathes onto his apostles his Holy Spirit to empower them to go and spread the good news abroad. The day of Pentecost was this wonderful, wonderful day. Now, Pentecost was a very important Jewish harvest festival that took place in Jerusalem each year. Jews and converts to Judaism would travel great distances from all across the Mediterranean to Jerusalem for this festival. And it was a festival that celebrated God's provision of food, so like a harvest festival, and of the law that God had given them through Moses. And so the reason why there are huge crowds in Acts chapter 2 is because they've come together to thank God for his provision. Now, maybe they had heard rumors about this man called Jesus, filled with God's Spirit, doing all these works of God. Maybe they believed that Jesus was the one who would send and bring God's Spirit, as God had promised in the past. Whether they knew about Jesus or not, they got a bit more than they bargained for. And they'd come to celebrate the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And instead, they are given this wonderful invitation to receive God's Spirit. It wasn't on their to-do list when they were in Jerusalem at the time. And we see in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes in power. A mighty wind comes down from heaven. The crowd are perplexed. What is going on? We also see how the Spirit is personal. It comes to dwell on the individual believers who've gathered together to pray. And it's given them individual ability to speak another language. What is going on? And the Spirit is purposeful as well. The Spirit doesn't just give the gift of another language to the disciples just so that they can impress others. We must remember he is a gift. And a gift from God is to enable you to bless others. And so the disciples bless the crowd by telling them in their native tongues of the works of God, about Jesus and all that he had done and what he'd come to do. And this is remarkable. This is a time when God has so orchestrated his purposes that he sends his Spirit to a particular place when all these people have gathered in that spot for something completely different. I love just how it says there were Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. That's the known world of the day. This sound comes from heaven. The crowd gather. They're bewildered. They're asking what is going on. And they say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, uneducated fishermen from around Galilee. How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, Romans, Jews and proselytes, people who've converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So God chooses to send his Spirit to this crowd that has come from everywhere. They hear the works of God in their own native language. So they are told the good news about Jesus and all that he's done. And then what happens? Having received the Spirit, some of them do, some 3,000, they go home with the good news that God has sent his Spirit. It also happens at a time when there's peace in the empire, the Roman Empire, and the Romans have established very good roads and travel routes. So God works at this point in history to send his Spirit, empower his people, and then send them out again with the wonderful news of his Son. And Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. He explains to them what it means. They had asked, what is going on? What does it mean? You might like to read chapter 2 later on this afternoon. But Peter is telling them that God's Spirit has come as was promised. The Spirit has come through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has brought you salvation, but you crucified him. But if you repent of your sin, you can be forgiven through Jesus. He was raised from the dead. You crucified him, but God raised him. And you will receive the Holy Spirit, you and all who would come to trust in me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize how good a gift the Holy Spirit is? The message that God is close, is available to all, has come to us through history. The good news of God has spread from Jerusalem to us. And as we have received that message, as we've trusted in Jesus to wash away our sin, we have been forgiven and we have been given God's Spirit, who has come to dwell in us and to empower us to bless the world with life, new life, true life in his name. Through those that God has called to himself, the Spirit continues to work. The same Spirit that came at Pentecost is still at work in you who believe today. The world is still a dark and chaotic place, but God works by his Spirit through people who trust him to heal hurts, to bring life where people face death, to turn and convince cold hearts against God into warm hearts towards him. The same Spirit that was at work in Jesus, that came at Pentecost, is available to you. Will you ask God to send his Holy Spirit to you? He is powerful, he is personal, and he has great purposes for you, ready for you to walk in. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the glorious way in which you have orchestrated salvation to bring us sinners back to you. Thank you for your Son who died for our sins and who rose to new life for us, and who has given us his Spirit to draw us into your presence. May your Spirit guide us and teach us your truth, setting us free from the old way of death, helping us to walk in the new way of life. We pray all these things for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.